making promises for all the trouble.
The Shed is the number one rated restaurant in London. You've got every foodie, celebrity and blogger in the city trying to get a table. But the problem is, until now, it didn't exist.
Website explained that they don't have a traditional menu per se. Instead of meals, our menu is comprised of moves.
For 7 months, Vice reporter Uber Butler tricked TripAdvisor.
Thought you'd blink and you're in the grout, Joe.
Can you believe that you managed to get to number one?
You became the number one restaurant in London.
After the Shed news hit the headlines, I spent 20 hours doing interviews back to back in like the Times, Tory Graph, in the Evening Standard as a cultural reference point.
It's an extraordinary story. It's a jaw-dropping story.
Susanna Reid told me off on Good Morning Britain.
It's a very naughty thing to do.
My first writing job was writing fake reviews for restaurants. I would do that and they'd give me a tenner. Boom. Businesses' fortunes would genuinely be transformed. That made me see TripAdvisor as like a false reality that everyone took completely seriously. Over the years, I just thought the only bit of TripAdvisor that is unfakeable is a restaurant itself. And one day I thought, oh, maybe it is actually fakeable. This is going to be the site of the fictitious restaurant, The Shed at Dulwich. I want to get The Shed at Dulwich to number one on TripAdvisor.
Good luck, mate.
So how am I going to do this? Over the next few months, I'm going to get my friends to write fake reviews. They're going to pretend that they've been at The Shed at Dulwich and they had an amazing time. But what's important in that is that, you know, if one person was to say, oh, the steak and kidney pie was amazing, and then another person said, it's the best vegan restaurant in South London, then it would make no sense, would it? So we need consistency pointers. One, you eat outside. Two, it's weird. It's homely, which means tiny. And four, it's an appointment-only place, because imagine if people started showing up here. To get verified on TripAdvisor, you need a phone. This is going to be my trap phone, and the Shed at Dulwich now has its landline. I needed a website, thesheddatdulwich.com, some photos that did the trick.
Okay, so today I've been doing the photos of the food that we're going to serve at the Shed.
For starters, we have the pan-fried shallots with a side of sea foam, seasoned with some parsley.
Pan-fried toilet blocks, power blocks. Really doused that in honey, because you know, it's a bit sour. And you end up with something like this.
For the main, it is our very own ham hock.
Oh, boy. It's just ham hock. And smears of honey seasoning.
People don't order meals, they order moods instead. Love. A meal that makes your heart swell. I remember this because I was, like, trying to do a meal that would give you a heart attack. The Shed at Dulwich was officially verified on TripAdvisor. This is one of the reviews that was left on The Shed at Dulwich. This is the kind of tone of the review. This was like spot on. If you enjoy Chef's Table, you'll love it here. As the sun was setting, we were offered blankets. We politely declined. One had a stain on. But a nice touch. Adds to the alfresco feel.
Hello?
We are booked up on weekends up until sort of the next sort of 6 weeks.
The more reviews that went up, the more buzz developed, the higher it climbed, and the more people called me.
Tonight is fully booked. We are fully booked today.
Worth the wait. There's a fantastic rustic feel to it. The mood system is revolutionary. I went for horny and was not disappointed.
You want a table for four on Christmas Day?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, we are fully booked that day.
Number 121. It just keeps on getting more ridiculous. TV execs are trying to use their work emails to get tables at the restaurant.
How many Instagram followers do you have?
I don't go on Instagram.
Sorry, do you mind if I just... How many Instagram followers do you have? Oh, okay, great. I can't see why not. Wednesday looks great. Hello, sorry about that. Just had another call through. We're fully booked on Wednesday. Sorry.
Okay, you did book a call for Wednesday, just
sorry, that's someone that we knew.
Hundreds of people have tried to get a table here. I'm knocking one on a table, and that is driving them mad.
Going to be quite an erotic shoot going on in the restaurant?
Yeah.
Would you be comfortable with that?
Yeah, that's fine. No problem.
No, sorry, yeah, we are fully booked that night. Things, like, started to get a bit out of hand. People were applying for jobs at my non-existent restaurant.
Ah! It's number one. Out of 18,000 restaurants in London. Like, any of the Michelin star, it's rated better. It doesn't exist.
It's 10:15. My phone is literally not stopping for the past 5 hours.
It's been like this, like, most nights now. I can't see any other logical end to this now, apart from giving the people what they want and just opening the thing and just making it exactly the restaurant that I've created in everyone's minds.
Okay, so the lesson title, if I was to title it something today, my first option is why are we such idiots? And Becky said that is just a little bit harsh. So what he ends up doing is he ends up opening the restaurant for one night, and the reservations have poured in. He has a list of thousands of people who want to eat at this restaurant, which doesn't exist. And so he sets up these picnic tables, these tables out in back of his house. He doesn't even really clean it up. And he brings them down his alley, and he serves them TV dinners. That's the menu. He's going in, he's pulling out these TV dinners. He's got some plants of his friends who were just like, oh, this is the best food ever. And so, you know, then all these other people are... Interesting thing is that when he finishes, I think he only let in five people, maybe. I don't know, I'm not sure. All five asked for a rebook. We'd like to come back. He gave them the meal for free because he felt guilty that it was TV dinners. How is it that we are so easily deceived? How is it that we fall for things like this? I mean, these are competent college graduates who are going and calling about this restaurant that doesn't exist. And he gets to number one on TripAdvisor, the most well-known site for places you would go to check to see where you should go in that town. And he's number one, somehow. I just find it interesting that we look at this story, and we say, those people are just morons. And then I look in the mirror, and what I realize is, I'm so easily deceived as well. Not maybe by this kind of stuff, but by things that are in the world, by the things that Satan throws at me. I fall for the dumbest things. How about you? I hope I'm not alone on this. Please, somebody shake their head. I'm not the only. I should have entitled it, why am I such a big idiot, you know? But I know you all know where I'm coming from. And it's not just, we can halfway sort of excuse and think, well, when I was a teenager, I really was an idiot. Sorry, Grant. Sorry, Casey. Daniel. But as we're growing up, we're learning how to live. And we were a lot easier, more easily deceived. And we're learning from our parents, and we're learning from those around us. So we can sort of halfway excuse that. But what about us who are seasoned Christians? And we're still falling for the same traps. You know, we've made it pretty easy for Satan, actually, because he didn't have to do really too much. He just uses the same things over and over again. He finds out what it is that Stephen is struggling with, and he just keeps hammering him with it. And you would think that maybe at some point we would figure it out, right, Steve? He does that to each of us. He has a personal plan for all of us. I want to talk just a minute about why we're deceived. We're going to go and look kind of in, going to go back to the story of Adam and Eve and just make a couple points there. And then I want to make a couple points at the end about how we can be live this life and be less deceived. Start learning how to overcome Satan's tricks and his traps. The first verse I want to look at is from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And I've never really looked at this verse too closely. And I'm not going to read really the context of it, but I want us to think about this for just a second. It's Galatians 6, verse 7. And it says, "Do not be deceived." And then he goes on to say, "God is not mocked." I was thinking about, what does that mean? What does that phrase mean? God is not mocked. And what is he referring to? God tells us the way to live. And he gives us his will and his word. And he says, if you will live like this, if you will avoid these things, if you will only trust me, you will survive this world, and you will live a good life, and you will be my child, and you go to heaven. But if you don't be fooled. I will not be mocked. I'm not going to just, oh well, whatever you want to do is fine. God says, if you will trust me and live my way, you will live well. If you don't, you won't. He goes on to say, if you're going to reap what you sow. It's basically that passage. That whatever I'm out there doing, my life is going to reflect that. And I always wonder, have people say, I don't understand why God's not blessing my life. And a lot of times my response is this, I'm a very blunt person. Look at your life. You're not living a life worthy of God's blessing. You are mocking God. I'm going to pray to you, God, and I'm going to say, I want your blessings, and I want this, and I want that, yet I'm living a life that is totally opposite of the way God wants. That's mocking God, according to Scripture. All right. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. I know I've got to hurry. You know, one thing I've discovered in my study of this, and there's so much more, it happens every time. I think I've got down what I want to go through, and then I start studying it, and I'm like, there's just way too much stuff. And then I just like, my head feels like it's going to explode. So I'm just barely touching the surface of this topic. But one of the main themes, I believe, of the Bible is his people being deceived. And his warnings about deception and about Satan. It's all through the Bible. You look at most of the people who made the huge mistakes in the Old Testament especially, they were deceived. They weren't bad people. They just believed the wrong things. And then it turned out that their life ended up not so good because they didn't trust God. And really, if you wanted to flip that around, I believe one of the main themes of the Bible is this. Trusting God. What he says is for your own good. And if you'll do what he says, your life will be blessed and you'll blossom in life. I mean, it's kind of simple, isn't it? I mean, it kind of boils the Bible down to something extremely simple, but very difficult. All right, I want you to look over at... So why are we so easily deceived? I want you to look at verse 15. of chapter 2 in Genesis. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat it from it, you will certainly die." I have one question. Why? Why? I have no idea. I'm not really sure. And if we went out of the room, we'd have all these different theological answers about why God gave him. Why did he put it in the middle of the garden and then say, "Don't eat from it"? That's like putting a cookie in the middle of the table and telling your kid, "Don't eat the cookie." What's going to happen? When you got your head turned, they're going to reach for the cookie, you know, maybe. Unless they were well-trained children like mine, they would listen to me and not do what I say. Well, the other two, anyway. Courtney was a good child. Why? Well, the thing is, number one, why we're sometimes easily deceived is because we don't have all the information. When God says something, do I have to know why in order to follow what he says? Did you ever have your father tell you something, your parents tell you something? You need to be back home at 11 o'clock. Why? There's no answer, right? It's like, because it's the best thing. That's not a good answer. I mean, that doesn't really satisfy. Because I know better than you? Because my experience says that nothing good happens after 11 o'clock? I mean, there's a lot of answers. But I didn't, and I never said that. When my dad said be back at 11, I didn't go, "Why?" Because he would be helping me up. You know? I don't have to, no, not really. My dad never, my dad only hit me, let's see. Let's not go there. So, we don't have to know why. He told him not to eat from the tree, and God had good reason, didn't he? But he didn't tell him why. And I think it bugged Adam to no end. Why didn't know why? I mean, I don't know all the answers. But I know that I can trust in God. And so when he says something, I just need to trust. I know that seems so simple-minded. Now, God, there's a lot of things that he explains and he tells us, but some things we don't know. So why did he not give him more info? Because he hated him, right? Because God said, "Well, I know more than you, and I'm just not going to tell you." Okay, that's not the reason. That's not who God is. I think the first reason was it was kind of a test. It was really his first test as to his faithfulness to God. God's trying to build a sense of trust between the two of them. If you'll do what I say, whether you understand it or not, then you'll flourish. I think the second reason may be that it may have been over Adam's head. Well, the reason that, I mean, Adam's just standing there like, "What are you talking about?" You know, sometimes we can't understand because it's just over our head. And the last thing is, I think it was also a test of Adam's leadership. He pointed Adam, head of the garden, head of the animals, and head of his wife. And Adam totally, in the next chapter, does what? Totally messes it up. He stands there within an arm's shot of his wife as she takes the fruit, as she eats the fruit off the tree. He's just watching. What would have happened if Adam said, "Hey, let's not do that. As your husband, I'm recommending strongly that you not do that." Because we are trusting God. Not some random snake that's coming through the garden talking to us. And probably telling us the wrong things. So that's the first thing. We don't know all the information. Second, I have no idea what time it is. Satan is powerful, working, and a master of deception. Somehow, I really think we've forgotten that Satan is even around. He's in some red suit with a pitchfork, so I'm looking for him, you know, but I never see him. I mean, we have personified Satan in such a silly way. We have a puppet in there, and he looks like some French dude, you know? It's like, I mean, the kids get it, but that's kind of what we've done to him. Is that who he is? No. He's the most evil, deceptive being that has ever existed. And so, when he suggests something, the Bible says he lies every time. He's always a liar. You know, the old thing that says, God's good, he's good all the time, you know? Well, Satan's a liar all the time, just like God is good all the time. And so, when we find, when he throws these things at us, he's not just like, hey, you need to do this sin. You're going to be sick afterwards. No, he makes it look so good, right? And he plays on our emotions. And if we don't think that he's personally involved, we've got something else coming. Jimmy mentioned we had a Bible study at my house when I was not doing too well. And Jimmy mentioned, he said, you know, I see clearly that Satan is attacking you. He's trying to get you off track. He's trying to get you out of the work that you have planned to do. The summer is just packed full of work for God. Different things that we do here. And I was like, yeah, I think that's the only explanation. When financial problems come our way, when relational problems come our way, when word problems come our way, it's Satan working in our lives trying to get us off track. And how many Christians has he gotten off track? People who have been faithful Christians for years and something comes into their life, they're like, you know what? Forget you, God. And they walk away. Satan is working. And if we don't think that he is, that's being deceived right there. Everything he does is to destroy us. Everything he says is a lie. He's working every day, every second of every day to trip us up. And so we need to be, as the Bible tells, we need to be on guard, looking for this lion that's waiting to pounce on us. So we need to open our eyes, and we need to be aware that he's working. Third thing. And we know this. This is not rocket science. We have a natural inclination for physical pleasure. Of all types. For some it may be something, for one it may be another. We can go through the room and we can tell stories of the physical sin that we have committed that has tripped us up in life. A lot of times it's one thing, one or two things that Satan continues to use because I desire that so much in my heart. But it's a natural thing. Paul says in Romans 7, right, he says there's this battle going on inside of us, in every one of us, between the physical and the spiritual. They both exist inside of us. Now, which one is going to win is what Paul says. Which one are you going to allow to win out in this battle, this struggle for our heart? It's ongoing, it's every day, and it's something that everybody struggles with. And these desires, 1 John 2, it says that these desires, James 1, these desires come within our heart. He says, don't blame God when you're tempted. He tempts nobody. Those desires come from inside of you. And you're sinning when you fall to those desires. The temptation is not a sin, but the falling to it is what gets us tripped up. And all sin is a mistrust of God's, his will for us. And so I do the things that are opposite of what he would have me to do. Thinking that I know better. Thinking that I'm wiser. And the world is full of these evil desires. And really, they boil it down. It's boiled down here. And it's talked about in the story of Adam and Eve. It's boiled down to lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of living. Right? Those three things, we can kind of slot most things into that category. Interestingly, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and Satan is lying to her, and he says, and there was a lot more to that. I was going to go through kind of how Satan works and lies, but he says, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like him, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good. And it was delightful to look at. And that was desirable for attaining wisdom. The very same thing that, that John says in 1 John, you can pull right out of this, this passage that, that Eve, that, of Eve dealing with this temptation, this, this deception. This is one thing that we all have in common. This is one of those things that we can talk about with each other because we all relate. I'm struggling between the physical and the spiritual. Hey, me too. Amazing. And as Christians, we kind of have our eyes opened to how that process works and how we fix it. But how many of our friends are going through this struggle and they have no idea what they're doing? They have no idea what this struggle even is, right? And they feel guilty because they sin, and then they try to do what's good, and then they fall, and then they... And it's our job to kind of watch for that and help point out what the fix is for that. How is it that we fix that struggle? How is it that we win that battle? I'm not sure we can ever perfectly win it, obviously, by ourselves. And here's the last one. We're so good at lying to ourselves. Oh, well, just one more. That's fine. Oh, well, it won't hurt us too bad. Oh, well, that TV program, you know, it's got a few things in it, but, you know, we'll just kind of, you know, that we rationalize so easily. We deceive ourselves, which, if I can deceive myself, how easy am I going to be deceived by Satan? James talks about us deceive. He said, don't deceive yourselves. He says what? Look in the mirror and see what your life looks like. Let's talk about a couple of positive things after all those negative doom and gloom things. I hope it's positive. So how do we avoid being deceived quite so much? I know it's never going to be a perfect process. First thing is that we need to connect with God through prayer and Scripture. And I know that's something we always talk about, you know, have your prayer life and your Scripture reading, and, you know, but does it really work? Think about it. Those of you who have a really strong life of reading Scripture and it being kind of what infuses your life, I'll never forget my grandmother, Mary. Some of you knew her. Every time I went in her room when I was a kid, she was reading the Bible. Every time. Sitting in her little chair, reading the Bible. I'd go in there at night before she went to bed. I'd say, good night, you know, grandma, or whatever. And she'd be laying in the bed, sometimes asleep, but laying in the bed with her Bible in her hand. She was the most godly woman I've ever met, I've ever been around. I've known some other really, really godly women, but she's right up there. It's no accident that she's godly. She knew God's Word inside and out because she studied it and she read it. And she had a very strong prayer life. So those things. Second, we have to connect with people who will help us to be accountable. I've said this I don't know how many times this week. The number one determining factor of our success in our Christian life is who we choose to hang around. People go off and they isolate themselves from any people who believe what they believe. They're doomed for a lot of times. Connect with people that you can talk with about these things. And you can, if they see you going in the wrong direction, like, hey, dude, wrong way. And you know they'll do the same for you. So connect with God through Scripture and prayer. Connect with others that'll help us be accountable. And the last one is this. Learn from your mistakes. Stop making the same mistake over and over again. It's like, I'm a big baseball fan. And you're up there, and 10 times in a row, you strike out. Do something different. Change your stance, or get a new bat, or something. Don't just strike out 10 times and make the same mistake. Somebody say, well, you're opening up too quick, or you're putting your head out, or something, you know? Make a change in the mistakes that you make. And also look for the mistakes of others and learn from them. Your dad will come to you, your mom will come to you. I'm going to tell you something that I hope is valuable to you. When I did that, this is what happened. And I'm pretty sure that if you do that, that same thing is going to happen. learn from our mistakes. I mean, why? It's like the people going to that restaurant and they're rebooking. Oh, yeah, I got to go get my TV dinners for $100 a plate. You know, it's like, well, learn that that place is just a piece of, it's just a junky place that some guy's trying to trick you. I hope that today you've gotten something from what I said, that what I said makes sense. I haven't spoken in front of anybody in a while, so I hope that you have gained something. And here's really what I want to go back to. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I would hate to be the one. I would hate to be the one that stands before God and he said, "You're a mocker of me." I'd hate to be that one. God is a loving God, and he wants the best for us. And that's what I need to understand. I need to trust what he says. And when this deception comes my way, I need to start being able to recognize it. Just get on out of here, Satan. I've fallen for that before. You know, well, I'm not doing it anymore. And connect with those around you who can help us through these times. Would you bow with me as we pray, and then Jim will come and lead us in a song. Father God, we thank you so much for the relationship that we have with you. I hope we don't take for granted that you, the God of the universe, you love us and you have made provision for us to be your children. As much as we try, God, we keep falling into traps that Satan sets for us. And just help us. Help us to connect with you in a very special way, that our relationship with you is just one that's special and one that we want to maintain. And we want, Father, to please you. We want to trust you. Help us to stay away from those things that would cause us harm. And help us to help others avoid those same traps. Father, I pray that if there's are those here today that need you in a very special way, they need a prayer on their behalf, or they'd like to talk to someone about maybe becoming a Christian, becoming your child, we would be elated to talk to those that need that. Help us, Father, to always trust in you. Help us to always trust in your Son, Jesus. It's his name that I pray. Amen.